We're still in Judges. We're dealing with chapter 9 today, entitled Abimelech. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house in Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored to hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' And the fig tree said, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit to go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' And the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king and have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative, then you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. Let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers." Just a reminder, Jerubbaal and Gideon are the same guy, different name for the same guy. Now, you know, I have this propensity that I hear a word and a song pops into my head. Well, here it's not the word itself, but the rhythm of the word. And it reminds me of the bass line of "The Lion Sleeps Tonight." Abimelech, Abimelech, Abimelech. Hopeless case, I know. Now this chapter is a little odd. In a sense, it's a continuation of the story of Gideon and the aftermath after Gideon died. Abimelech is not a judge. He's rather a usurper and an evil man. So why is it included here in the book of Judges? That's an interesting question. But there's a lot in this book that reveals the depravity of humanity, the depths of evil to which they fall. That may be part of the reason why we have this story. Well, it seems right from the start that Abimelech was a schmoozer and a conniver, a guy kind of weasel his way into power. We read, now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you or just one? Remember, I'm your bone and flesh. Wouldn't you rather have me than 70? And he's talking, of course, to the people on his mother's side, his father's side. He intends to get rid of them. But it's not surprising that they would support this effort. They were probably seeing some benefits coming to them when it comes to dividing up Gideon's estate. Maybe some will accrue. And he does have a point to a degree. The confusion and competition between 70 brothers could have been really difficult. The rivalry between them could mean years of conflict, civil war, general unrest, maybe for the whole nation. His argument was, follow me, and we can avoid all of that. So they gave him some money, and he gathers a band, as the text says, of worthless fellows, riffraff, and they go off to Ophrah. Verse 5, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Well, so much for the rivalry. He nipped that in the bud. We often think that we have a harsh and brutal kind of politics here in this country, but compared to the issues of monarchy down through the centuries, we have it pretty good. Although there have been some questionable deaths in the past, we don't go bump off every political rival to assure a firm grasp on political power. So as much as Western civilization is criticized, and rightly so in many ways, at least thankfully, this sort of thing, to a large extent, has been greatly diminished. We don't have a bloodbath every election cycle. Well, Abimelech decided he wants to rule, so he gets the backing of the big kahunas in Shechem, and he wipes out all those with enough standing that they could challenge him for power, except Jotham. Jotham escaped. Verse 6, and the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. If you look up Beth Milo, you get differing ideas. It was either in Shechem or right at Shechem. It may have been a ceremonial place where they gathered to do certain things. It's not all that clear. Now, these leaders that gathered there to make him king didn't have authority to make him king over all of Israel. So to what extent his kingship is recognized, we don't know. Interesting, verse 18 says, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. So sounds there like he's the king of Shechem. But verse 22 says, Abimelech ruled over Israel for 3 years. Saul is clearly acknowledged as the first king of Israel. So the geographic extent of his reign is a big question, and we don't have a good answer for it. To what degree did he rule and reign? If you picked up a map on the way in, let's just take a moment and take a look at it. In the green section, right, in, almost in the very middle of the map, there's Shechem, okay? Lots going to happen here in this sermon at Shechem. Just above Shechem is Thebes. We'll be hearing about that also. So you get a sense of where he's operating here in this area. Then Jotham. How this occurred and what kind of voices people had back then, I don't know. We have a similar kind of thing when they did the reading of the law on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The whole nation is gathered there, and they're reading it, the curses and the blessings, the curses and the blessings. How in the world did all those people hear? And how, no amplification, no nothing. Well, same here. Jotham goes up on top of the hill, and he's calling out to all of Shechem. When it was told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And then he gives his fable about the trees, that the olive tree wouldn't be king, the fig tree wouldn't be king, the grapevine wouldn't be king, and finally the bramble agrees. Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you're anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So he's there in his fable. He's calling Abimelech a bramble. He's not included among the respectable trees, but merely a bramble, a thorn bush. He has no respect or honor for this usurper. And he has no respect for the leaders of Shechem either. He says, "Now therefore," is verse 16, "you leaders, you acted in good faith and integrity. If you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life to deliver you from the hand of Midian. And you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he's your relative. If then you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo, and fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." So he's calling Jotham in his fable, he's calling for judgment against both the leaders of Shechem and against Abimelech, because they conspired together to do great evil. Now, we don't know how well Jotham or the 70 of them together, or any one of his brothers, we don't know how well they would have done in judging Israel, whether they clearly would have even risen to that position. We don't know any of that. But they were dealt with most unjustly. And the memory of Gideon was greatly disrespected by their actions. Now, on Jotham's part, this was a really bold move. Knowing the murderous man that Abimelech was, Jotham makes his statement and then runs for his life. He gets out of there and he goes and hides. Lawson Younger comments, "Because the crime has already been committed and the outcomes are irrevocable, the curse is really a pronouncement of sure judgment. While Jotham's escape in 921 to the indeterminate Beer means well, we don't know where he went, removes him from the narration, the narrator will now show how God takes up the cause of Jotham. Jotham's narrative absence means God's narrative presence, so that at the end of the story, the retribution brought on the evildoers is described as the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal." Well, pretty soon, it sounds like buyer's remorse has set in relative to the leaders of Shechem and Abimelech. The guys from Shechem were ready for somebody else. And that's when Gaal shows up. Verse 23, "And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by along that way. It was told to Abimelech, And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. Notice the text says God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders. So God's at work in causing this whole thing to break down. He was at work bringing Abimelech's downfall and judgment against him. But Gaal kind of sounds like a shady character too. So how much better are they going to do? Well, not much. Verse 28, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech and would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out." So Gaal is promoting himself, claiming to be able to get rid of Abimelech. That obviously appealed to the leaders of Shechem. He argues that Abimelech is not really one of them, but only the son of Jerubbaal. We need the true stock, the descendants of Hamor. And he convinces them to follow his leadership. Now when Zebul, verse 30, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they're stirring up the city against you." Well, Zebul was Abimelech's buddy, so naturally he reports Gaal's threats to him. And in order to report what's going on, he gives directives to Abimelech. Verse 32, "Now therefore go by night, you and the people who are with you, and send an ambush in the field. And in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So the plot's laid out. And how, you know, to get Gaal and his followers. Abimelech gets rid of his brothers. Then Gaal seeks to get rid of Abimelech. Now Abimelech and Zebul plot to get rid of Gaal. I mean, what a mess. In the morning, Gaal and Zebul go out, and Gaal sees people approaching, and Zebul plays dumb. Those are just shadows. Gaal spoke again and said, verse 37, "Look, people, look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of Diviner's Oak." And Zebul turns on him and says, "Well, where's your mouth now? You who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are these not the people that you despised? Go out now and fight them." So the time to make good on his boasts and threats was up for Gaal. He and the army of Shechem came out to fight Abimelech and his army, and it didn't go well for Gaal. Verse 39, Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Now, if you're like me, you're hoping that Gaal would smack down the arrogant usurper, Abimelech, and have a grand victory. But Gaal is, like we said, maybe not a whole lot better than Abimelech. But we're so prone to pick sides, aren't we? In battles, isn't it true that you would go this way or that way, and in the end, things weren't exactly like we thought? I can remember as an elementary school kid, seemingly everybody was rooting for Fidel Castro to overthrow the Cuban dictator Bautista. But before long, we learned that Castro was a worse dictator than Bautista ever was. We have to be careful. We have to try and understand the issues before we jump in with our support, one way or the other. Was Abimelech a bad guy? Yeah, no doubt. But Gaal, was he the kind of leader that you really want to follow? Yeah, I'm not sure about that either. Well, the battle continues. Verse 41, Abimelech arrived at Arumah And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell in Shechem. On the following day, the people went out and into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of Elberith. Abimelech was told of it, and the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So they killed the Shechemites out in the field. Then they attacked the city, killed the people in the city. But then those who were in the city, many of them fled to the tower. They were hiding there. And Abimelech collects a bunch of branches, sets them up against the tower, sets it on fire, and kills another 1,000, burning them to death in the tower. Well, Abimelech must have felt like he was on a roll, because then he went and attacked the city of Thebes. Again, if you look on your map, it's just northeast of Shechem. It too had a tower, like Shechem did. His plan was the same, to set it on fire so that all those who fled into it would be killed. Well, he approached the tower, to the gate of the tower, to get in and to start the fire. But verse 53, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Now, God used Abimelech to bring judgment on Shechem, but then he brings judgment on Abimelech by a woman of Thebes. But he didn't want to be known that he was killed by a woman. Verse 54, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me a woman killed him." And the young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed and went home. So the leaders of Shechem are dead. Abimelech is dead. Gaal seems to have survived, but he had to flee. Now look how the author closes the chapter. Verse 56. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father by killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So was it literal fire coming out, as the fable said? No. But did judgment reach those? Absolutely. Now rest assured that God's promises and his promised judgment, it will come. And he can use anyone he sees fit to accomplish it. The fable Jotham told predicting judgment on Abimelech and Shechem is fulfilled, and God is the victor. Evil is rooted out. Now, greed and ambition can capture the heart, and from that can come all sorts of evil. In this situation, it was a slaughter of thousands, destruction of cities. We really need to keep greed and ambition in check. If not, it'll lead us into evil and sin. With all the evil that is revealed in this chapter, God is still on the throne, and he will rule his people. He will accomplish the defeat of evil and fulfill his promises. As he did here, he can do in your life if you pursue greed and self-adulation. So let's repent of our self-promotion. Let's humble ourselves before Almighty God and seek at all times to live according to his commands and his word. And we need not fear confession and repentance, because the penalty for us has already been paid by the Son of God. Confession straightens out our heart and brings us back into better fellowship with God. God never departed, but we drifted away. Confession brings us back. by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question of our sin is already dealt with. And we stand righteous before him because of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ that is granted to us. But our sin has a negative impact on our conscience. And it's a bad example to other people. Therefore, confession of sin is imperative. So confess. Confess your sin to your gracious Savior. Cast yourself on his mercy, knowing that he lived and died and rose again for you and therefore has reconciled you to God. Be ready to confess. Be willing to confess. Be eager to confess. Because he made the good confession for you in your place. Let's come to his table.